I'm going to be reading the scripture passage today from Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you didn't, where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here is what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
How many of you have recurring dreams? I have a recurring dream. And in my recurring dream, a piano performance has arrived that I didn't get ready for. I forgot to practice for. And I'm all of a sudden, like, it's in 10 minutes. And I'm all of a sudden trying to get ready real quick and figure out what I'm going to play. And I'm not going to comment on what kind of clothing or how much clothing may be involved in this performance. But basically, there's a moment of panic because I didn't live each day with that day in mind. There's a day coming that's not just a dream. That's not just the sort of day we can be like, oh, phew, I'm glad that wasn't real. No, there's a day coming that's very real that we are to be ready for. And what day is that? Well, according to Matthew 25, where we have been, there's a day when Christ is going to return and we are to be ready for that day. I read some poetry this week, but written by a man named Joe Bailey, and he wrote this, Lord Christ, your servant, Martin Luther, said he only had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day, and that's what I want too. And I want to live today for that day. That's actually the main point of today's text. To live today for that day. I'm going to change one word so that the main takeaway this morning is to steward today for that day. And there's actually really good news in this in this parable Jesus tells. And it's good news no matter who you are, actually. We don't have to wonder which stock to get behind. You never know, oh man, if I'd have known that Apple stock was gonna, I would have got behind Apple back in the day. We don't, you know, if I'd have known the dot-com bubble was going to burst, I might not have invested there. We don't have to wonder which stock to get behind. The Bible tells us that the Jesus stock is going to soar, and so that we should be all in now. And so no matter who you are, this text is for you. Are you a mom? Okay, be a mom today who lives for that day. Are you brand new to Jesus? Jesus is inviting you to start living today for that day. You're a young person. Live today for that day. Are you in business? Do business today with that day in mind. Are you happy? Are you hurting? Are you fill in the blank? It really doesn't matter. This is all encompassing. Like, how do we end up winning? It's when we live today for that day. Steward today for that day. I've got this message broken down into three sections. That number one, Jesus entrusts people as stewards. Number two, Jesus rewards faithful stewards. And number three, Jesus judges worthless stewards. This is one of those messages where, as I was preparing it, I felt like I was getting more and more just downloaded and trying to figure out what do I cut, what do I keep. And so I'm just praying that the Lord, I have a certain amount of time, and I'm just praying that the Lord enables me to make the right choices as to what goes into this time. It's possible that we might just cut off and save some of this for next week. So Father God, we just come to you right now. I come to you right now. Lord, would you help me to know what to include, how far to go, if this should be broken into two parts? I'm willing for that. Regardless though, Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I ask that you would encourage us. I ask that you would challenge us. I ask that you would invite us. As Joe said, Lord, we want to encounter you actually through your word. And so when you speak, that's one of the primary ways for us to encounter you. And so would you move our hearts? Would you cause our hearts to respond? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So there's this story of this master who went away, and he gave some of his kind of business interests to some trusted servants, and some reflected well on the trust that he gave them, and one didn't. And if I was to summarize, I'm going to borrow from Craig Blomberg, just kind of an overall summary of what's being said, and then we'll dig into the details. Summary would be like, so like the master, God entrusts all people with the portion of his resources, expecting them to act as good stewards of it. Like the faithful servants, God's people will be commended and rewarded for faithfully discharging their commission. And then like the wicked servant, those who fail to use what God has given them for his service will be punished by separation from God and all things good. All right, let's dig into the details. So number one, Jesus entrusts people as stewards. Look again with me at the first two verses of the story, Matthew 25:14-15. For it, so that the day when Christ returns, will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So there's this wealthy landlord who entrusted his business affairs to some trusted servants before departing on an extended journey. And the extended journey is kind of a metaphor for the time between now and when Christ returns. There's been something that's been entrusted. And in the story, it's a talent that's been entrusted. And it can prompt the question, what's a talent? Because today we use that word usually to refer to remarkable abilities. But back then, a talent was a measurement of money. And the exact amount is debated. And the value would actually differ depending on if the measurement was for silver or for gold. But the amount was a lot. These servants actually most likely are entrusted with a small fortune. The estimates range from the hundreds of thousands of dollars on the low end up into more likely millions of dollars on the higher end. And that would have been true even for the one with just one talent. He was actually receiving a lot. And so talent in this immediate context is referring to money. However, Jesus isn't intending here to only talk about money. So what he's talking about, it certainly includes money, but he's also referring to more than money. And in the parable, different things represent different things. And the talent, it represents the unique privileges and opportunities we each have as the result of the gifts and abilities we've been given. If you notice in the text, the talents are actually given according to one's ability. So they're not exactly identical with one's abilities. They're actually given on the basis of one's abilities. But there's this close relationship between the abilities and resources we have and the privileges and the opportunities that are available to us. And we see this all the time. Like Anna was singing today. She has a nice voice. As a result, she has opportunities I've never had. Opportunities that are unique to her. And fortunately for us, she chooses to use those abilities here at CPC. And really the focus of this parable is how do we steward the opportunities that we have to use the gifts and abilities that have been given to us? And which prompts the question, well, what exactly have we been given? And it actually looks slightly different for each person. It can include, to quote another theologian, it can include knowledge, health, strength, time. Like when you're young and you have strength, you have opportunities that are different. Like eventually you get to the age where you don't have as much strength and you can't do quite, so your opportunities change, right? Based on how much strength you have. It can include time, intellect, advantages, opportunities, various responsibilities like your job, your vocation. People could be part of what you've been given, a spouse. How many of you are all of a sudden, you have opportunities to be part of a world that you never would have been a part of except for your spouse is in that world? And so sometimes the opportunity you have is based on who you know, your spouse, your children, your friends. What we've been given can have to do with natural abilities, like so talents as the way we would actually think of the word. Also spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts like teaching or administration or mercy or healing or so on. So there's all these things that we've been given and opportunities that are ours because of what we've been given. And so based on these things, we've got these privileges and opportunities that we have a responsibility to step into. And that's actually what it means to be entrusted with a talent. So money is one of the things that we've been given to steward. It's one of the things that opens some doors for us. It's one of the things that provides opportunities or lack of opportunities. So money is definitely included. I don't want to skip the thing that, you know, talent actually means money. But I also want us to understand this isn't only talking about money. It's talking about the way we use our life. And we see here in this story that some actually have more opportunities, more gifts and abilities than others. Someone had five. Another steward had two, another had one, which means some of us actually have more privileges that we need to manage on behalf of God. We have more opportunities that we need to manage on behalf of God. So it's not, none of us should be here thinking, well, I don't have a fortune. Okay, you might not be rich monetarily, but when you think of all the different things that the Lord gives, we've actually all received much from God, and we are to manage it for God. That's what it means to be a good steward. And this matters because Jesus actually is going to return and settle accounts with us. So point number one, Jesus entrusts people as stewards. Number two, Jesus rewards faithful stewards. And we're going to see several things about this reward. Starting with it, the reward is for productivity. Verse 16. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also, he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pause there. So in this story, I'm going to give the characters names because actually when I was reading through the one with five talents, what he did with the five talents, it got really confusing. So I'm going to give them numerical names. The one who has five talents, his name is Quint. The one who has two talents, his name is Twain. I thought about naming him Deuce, but I'm like, I know what these guys are going to do if that's the word that I gave it. So his name is Twain. And the guy was with one talent, his name is Uno. And so in this story, the one with five talents, Quint, and the one with two, Twain, they both set up a business. And they go to work to expand the master's interests. And actually, the point isn't here that everyone needs to set up a business. Although for some of you, based on the resources and opportunities and gifts you've been given, that's exactly what it means, but it's not universal. The point here is that they weren't passive, they were productive. They both knew that when the master arrived, he expected that they would have put their talents to good use, not passively awaiting his return, but actively developing the resource that they'd been given to use on his behalf. And when Jesus arrives, he expects that we will have put our lives to good use, not passively awaiting his return, but actively developing the opportunities and the abilities and the resources that we've been given to use on his behalf. So I just want to emphasize, for starters, we've actually been given what we've been given in order to use on his behalf. And this is where the idea of Christian stewardship really begins. Like, God actually owns everything. Whatever we have is what we've been given. And we've been given partly to benefit from it. Yes, that's true. So I'm not saying you can't benefit from what the Lord's given you. And we definitely are allowed, a steward is able to enjoy the things that they are given to steward. But those are actually somewhat secondary. The primary emphasis in this text is actually we are stewards who will one day have Jesus come to settle accounts with us. And how can we be ready for that day? Be productive. Using what we have to work to improve things, and not just things for ourselves, but to spread the values of the kingdom, to invest in the kingdom, to use what we use on behalf of the Lord, and to do with our things stuff that matters to God. Basically, to expand the master's interests. The reward here is for productivity. And then we see as we continue on that the reward, it's based on using what one has. And by that, I mean it's not based on something that we might not even have. The reward's about using what you have particularly. So we see this as the story continues on. So verse 22, now we're talking about Twain. He also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I've made two talents more." And his master said to him, "Yeah, well, Quint, he brought me five talents." No, that's not what he says. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And if those words sound familiar, it's because the master's words to Twain are word for word what he said to Quint. Same price, similar reward. Twain didn't produce five talents like Quint did, but he wasn't expected to. He was entrusted with two. And he returned two more, and that was enough. And so the reward wasn't measured by the total amount and who produced more. The reward was measured by faithfulness to what each man had been given. God's expectation for you is not that you match someone else's output. God's expectation for you is that you do something with what you have. So here's the honest truth. Not all are created equal. Equal in worth, yes. Like, we're all equally created in God's image. But equal in ability and opportunity? No. I mean, I know that technically in America, anyone could rise to become president, but that's actually not. Some people are born into certain circumstances. It's just not going to happen. I mean, I guess technically it can. But let me put it this way. The president of the United States, he has opportunities and privileges I don't have. Now, I can affect our country in some ways. Hopefully, I'm doing some good for our country by the way I lead our church, but I can't affect our country in the way that our president can. And so God's expectation as to how I should be affecting our country are not exactly the same as his expectations for how the president should be affecting our country. Like, not all are expected to be able to produce the same results, but all are expected to do their best and be productive with what they have. One theologian put it this way. He said, imagine the Lord designs and manufactures all kinds of cars. Sports car that does 185 miles an hour, a muscular truck, a spacious van, and an efficient family sedan. The maker will not berate the van for failing to go 120 miles an hour. He doesn't blame the sports car for poor gas mileage. Each car is pleasing when it performs the task that suits its design. When the sports car flies, when the van carries 7 passengers safely, when the truck hauls timbers and boulders, when the sedan travels the miles efficiently, the designer is pleased. Raw power or productivity matters little. The Lord is pleased with us when we do what we can with the abilities he gives. So Twain was not expected to produce 5 talents like Quint, but he was expected to produce 2. And also, I think we can miss this, Quint actually had a responsibility to produce more than Twain. He had 5 talents to work with. Twain had only 2. And I want to play this out in 2 scenarios. One with time and one with money. So let's start with time. So consider 2 people. One is a pastor. You might picture me. He preaches on Sundays, studies scripture for a living, leads staff meetings, counsels struggling marriages. From the outside, his life looks like one long spiritual exercise. Now consider a stay-at-home mom. She's not preaching. She's not leading a Bible study. She's packing lunches. She's mediating sibling conflict. She's reading the same board book for the 47th time and trying to make it to bedtime. Who's doing more with what they've been given? And here's what this parable won't let us do. It won't let us assume that the answer is the pastor. What if he's been given more time? What if he's been given greater opportunity? What if the pastor has greater resources, but he's just coasting with them? What if she's been given 2 talents? I'm not trying to say I have 5 and someone else has 2. I have no idea how the Lord looks at all this. What if she's been given less opportunities, fewer resources, but she's pouring every last one of them into shaping the souls that will outlast her? So the question is never, how much does it look like from the outside? The question is, what are we doing with what we were given? And a faithful mom who gives her whole self to the people that God has placed in her life might hear "well done" before the pastor does, or in a greater measure than the pastor does. Money. It's probably the most uncomfortable application of this parable. So let me paint a picture. This is actually one that I've seen play out time and time again. So imagine a part-time staff member here at the church. Let's say he brings home around $3,300 a month. And each month he gives $300 to the church. He's trying to make adjustments in his life so he can get up to where he's giving 10% to the Lord. And it actually costs him something real, because there's not a lot of margin, if any, left when he's done. Now imagine someone else in the room. Successful career, nice home, maybe vacation property. Nothing against any of that, by the way. They bring home $10,000 a month. Well, they give $500 to the church each month. So more than the part-time staff person. They've been given $500 for a few years now. It's a round number. Feels generous. If they're honest, it doesn't actually move the needle on their lifestyle one bit. Which of these 2 is doing more with what they've been given? Which one would the master call faithful? Now, obviously, we don't know what else might be happening with money outside, but I'm just trying to get us to think a little bit. And I'm not here to shame anyone, but I am here to ask, do you have a goal when it comes to being a faithful steward of your money? A target. Because without a goal, it's very easy to kind of slowly and quietly bury our resources in the ground while telling ourselves that we're doing fine. If I recall, Jesus said that widow who put in the mite into the offering, that was all she had. He said she was doing more from God's perspective than the wealthy who were giving larger sums. So if we've been given much, much will be required. So I played out two scenarios about how the reward is based on using what one has. And some of us have more, some of us have less. This could have been played out in many other areas where you have ability or influence or opportunity. And so we should not be looking at envy with what others have or what they could do with what they've got. The call is to develop what we have. Some of you have more influence in your family than others. And so the way you use that influence matters. Some of you have an ability to bring wisdom to situations that's beyond the wisdom that most have. The way you use that wisdom matters. Some of you have more Bible knowledge. Some of you have more time. Some of you have special abilities. Some of you have different spiritual gifts. Some of you have more material resources. The point is to use what we have to advance the kingdom of God. And I do want to say, sometimes I'm wanting us to think about what steps we could take, but there's a lot of us that are doing all kinds of awesome things. I was thinking today, Brad's back there at the soundboard. This is his career. Like, he could think on Sundays, I'm going to take a break from what I do all during the week. But he's like, no, I'm good at this. I'm going to use it for the church. And I think this parable is saying, yeah, that's great. That's a win. I think of Holly Johnson, who's like, oh, you have membership class? Can I make meals for the membership class so that new people can start to connect? She's great with food and cooking and connecting people. And she thought, how can I use this? Where is there an opportunity? That's what this parable is saying. That's a well-done sort of moment. Our nursing mother's room. Most of you don't know this, but we have a member here at the church who built that for us without charging us for it. Like, that's like, I got the resources. I can make this happen. Made it happen for us. I also don't want to imply that it's only about what happens here at the church. I know someone in our church who hired someone probably different than the person he would have hired, but he wanted an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life and invest in them and give this person a chance to get back on their feet. He had an opportunity, he had resources, he used it. I know a couple people in the church that have provided housing, either free or, you know, for short term or discount for long term, because they had that available to give and they saw that as a way to meet a need and meet the, you know, using what they had for the good of the master. That's great. I know. So our daughter, Emily, when back in the day, we had a doctor. We didn't know anything was going on. Like, she went through a cancer journey. She's fine now. We didn't know what was going on, but there was a doctor who was kind of peering and seeing, like, this might be a problem. And he used his influence to pull all kinds of strings and to not charge us. And it turned out that he maybe saved a life. And that was an example of someone just using the abilities, the giftings, the opportunities they have, and God rewards that. God rewards that. And the reward is abundant. So as I mentioned, there's several things I want to show us about reward, starting with the reward is for productivity. The reward is based on using what one has, and the reward is abundant. So notice this language that is said to both of these first two servants. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So this, I chose the word reward, and there's a number of things here that I see as reward. First, it starts with praise. Well done. Everyone knows instinctively that praise is usually only as meaningful as the person giving it. So a compliment from a stranger is nice, but a compliment from someone who is a master or accomplished or seems to mean something, and whatever that means is something that you don't forget. Tolkien put it simply, the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. The higher and more excellent the one offering the praise, the more the words are worth. So if you follow that logic all the way up, past human excellence, past human talent, past human wisdom, human stature, you follow it all the way up to the one who's the author of all goodness, the very standard by which faithfulness is measured, his well done would not merely be the most meaningful praise imaginable, it's actually going to be the only praise that is fully and finally true. C.S. Lewis wrote, we can all detect, even in ordinary life, a brief, pure moment when the satisfaction of having pleased someone we rightly love and rightly respect is untainted by pride. And that moment, he said, is just enough to raise our thoughts towards what it will be like when the redeemed soul learns at last that she has pleased him who she was created to please. That day is coming. And Jesus says we should live for it. The reward's not only praise, it's also promotion. He says to them, I will set you over much. And you might think, well, wait, the rewards, if I work for God, I get more work, increased responsibility. So yes, in a certain sense, but actually think increased privilege, increased opportunity. Think more along the lines of promotion. This is actually more exciting than it is burdensome. Think you're going to be given the increased capacity to make a difference. You're going to have an increased capacity to do the things that matter, the things that you'd love to do, the way you love to make a difference. You're going to have an increased capacity to do that, more opportunities to do the things that bring you joy, to make the kind of difference you are designed to make. And it's going to take place in a world where the curse has been removed from work. The reason we don't like work, yeah, we like making a difference. We like doing the kind of job that doesn't even feel like we're going to work. But the curse is like thorns and thistles and corruption and loss and strife and thieves. And so much of our work is tainted. There's a reason that so many of us dread going to our job. But take those moments when you're doing the thing that you love that's making a difference. You're going to get more of that. Your capacity to do that is going to be increased, and it's going to be full of joy. He says, enter into the joy of your master. And this is the language of heaven. There's actually going to be glorious new responsibilities in the coming kingdom, but they're going to be filled not with the curse, not with drudgery, with holy delight. And we're going to be doing them face to face with the one that the Bible says at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Like your right hand is fullness of joy and your presence are pleasures forevermore. And so we've got this reward. It's praise. It's promotion, which is more opportunities, more privilege, more resources to do those things. And it's all full of joy with the curse removed. And basically in a sum, it's abundance. That's why I said the reward is abundant. In fact, this is the language that comes a little bit later on in the story. After the worthless steward is judged, the master says, take the talent from him, and note this, give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So to the one who has opportunity and privileges and uses those on behalf of the master, they're going to be given, which, and all of us have some, we're going to be given more opportunities, more privileges, more resources to use and invest. And I want you to notice that Quint, even though you think, well, he used his 5 talents for the master, so those are gone. No, it actually says, take the talent from him who has 10 talents. He did not ultimately lose what he used on behalf of the master. Now he's actually got 10 and then he gets more. He gets like the opportunities that certain people never stepped into. And so they're not going to be a part of the kingdom. We're going to get those opportunities. The ones who were faithful will step into the opportunities that they don't have an opportunity to step into. Because in the kingdom, we actually gain by losing. In the kingdom, when we seek first the kingdom of heaven with our opportunities and privileges and time and resources, we don't end up getting the short end of the stick. We're going to find out, wow, we didn't lose anything. In fact, all we did was gain. There's a theme throughout Scripture, and there's a number of different ways in which we actually find our life by losing it. Like that the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, but that's actually when it comes to life and bears much fruit. So it might seem like, well, if I invest this for God, if I use my opportunities and privileges and resources for the kingdom, I'm going to come out on the short end of the stick. That's not what happens. The reward is abundance. I think I might save this judgment part for next week, because the passage that follows this also talks about judgment. And so I think I'm just going to pause right there. I'm going to pause right there. I'm going to close this way. There's a day coming, and the Master is returning. And when he does, every one of us is going to stand before him and give an account of what we did with what we were given. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this day is not meant to terrify you. This is actually one of the things that's meant to motivate us and encourage us. Like, we've been given something. We've been given time, ability, influence, resources, people, relationships. And the encouragement is, you know what? We don't need to bury it. We can invest it without fear, because we're not gonna lose. We don't need to hide it. We could step into the life that we've been called to, steward today for that day, because that day is coming, and well done is worth living for. Well done is worth living for. And this is really the good news of the gospel. I skipped over a passage, but the worthless steward had a bad heart that affected how he lived and affected the choices that he made. But Jesus doesn't only call us to live from a good heart. He does what's necessary for our heart to be transformed so we can live different. Scripture tells us that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. For those who are in Christ, before the world even started, he looked down, said, I love you. I'm going to be in relationship with you. Your whole destiny was already changed. You didn't even know it. And then he made sure that at some point you heard the gospel. And he made sure that when you heard it, your heart was going to respond in faith. And then he used that faith to bring you into relationship with God, to reconcile. Like our sins, we should have been like the worthless servant that we didn't get to. No, he's done something to our heart. And now we have a heart. And if your heart has responded in faith to God, that's because he's given you a new heart. And as you see yourself stepping into different opportunities and seeking to make a difference, and you're doing it because you love the Lord, that's a sign that you've got this new heart. And God gave you that new heart because he actually wants to pour out for all eternity joy on you. He wants to pour out for all eternity this reward, this abundance. He wants to increase your capacity to experience and participate in that which is meaningful. So yeah, there's a warning in this passage. And actually, we're going to look more at the warning next week. The warning is, hey, look, if we're not stewarding our life for that day, do we belong to God? That's the question. There's a lot of the Jews in the time of Jesus would have thought, we're the chosen people, so we're going to be fine when that day comes. And Jesus is like, actually, if you belong to God, if you trust God, there's going to be something in your life where we can see that you're trying to live for him. That's not supposed to scare us, but it is supposed to get us to keep looking at our life like, do I see evidence that I'm stewarding what I have for God? And that should be, it's supposed to be encouraging us, like, actually, despite all the imperfections that we have, all the things that we still have to learn, all the sins that we do, there's actually a day coming when God's going to look and he's going to say, you had a yes in your heart to stewarding your life for me. Yeah, you didn't perfect, but I see that yes in your heart. I see what you did. Well done. There's a well done coming for all of us who steward our house, our life for God. Maybe you're here and you're not sure that you belong to Jesus. Maybe you've been kind of going through the motions. You've started visiting a church and you're nodding along. Maybe you're not doing anything too wrong. But if you're honest, you haven't really surrendered your life to him. What this parable actually makes clear is that a life lived for self, and we'll touch on some of this next week, but however respectable it looks, is actually a buried life. Buried in the dirt, and a buried life ends in darkness. But the good news is the master hasn't come back yet. Today is still today. That day has not arrived yet. And today you can stop hiding and you can start living. Not for yourself, but for him that actually believes, that begins with putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That he died for you. He died for your failures. So that you can come into relationship with him. Get this new heart so that you can hear well done on that day instead of wicked and slothful servant. And I would say if that's you, if you haven't made that decision, we would love to talk with you. You could talk to someone on our prayer team. You could talk to someone at the Welcome Center. You could scan the QR code and just mention, like to know how to meet, follow Jesus. I'd love to talk with you. Today's the day. Today's the day. Let's all of us commit to live today for that day. Amen? Amen.